Thank you, Don. Thank you, Brown family and the worship team, for being back with us and leading us excitingly, powerfully into the presence of the Lord, setting us up for worship today. And we continue to do that as we get into God's Word. We're in a series on the church. We've taken a couple of weeks to look at the portraits of the church. And last week, Buffalo stepped in for me, did an excellent job of defining for us, describing for us the purpose of the church, that of making disciples, that make disciples, that make disciples, that reproductive model that the Lord Jesus Christ lived and calls us into following after him as we are Christ followers. Today we want to talk about the power of the church. Power, it's an interesting word, isn't it? There's a lot of different ways in which it can be experienced. There's the power of nature, and so we continue to listen to the news, and maybe you've been in arenas where you have watched a wildfire, and it is ravaging, it is devastating. When it caught by winds, just covers territory faster than you can imagine. And then there are things like flooding that wipe entire towns away. We often are listening to reports of hurricanes and tornadoes that leave these paths of destruction behind them. There's the surging surf of the ocean. And now and then we hear about a tsunami that comes on shore and wipes out entire areas of population. It's the power of nature. And then there's mechanical power. Probably one of my favorite feelings when it comes to power is sitting in an airplane right at the moment of takeoff, and you start that taxiing down the runway, and the pilot pushes the throttle all the way forward, and the nose comes up off the ground, and you're plastered in your seat for those glorious few minutes, and some of you are white-knuckling it, you know, until things begin to level out. But I love that. It's that rush of adrenaline, right? Maybe we don't see it that much anymore. It happens often enough that it barely gets covered in the news. But the liftoff of rockets, that whether they're just going into the Space Center or to the International Space Community up there or a research. But back in the day of Apollo and those man-lifted launches, you know, and you could almost, even if you're watching on television, you can tell there's just this rumbling of the earth, and people that get close enough to watch, they feel that. It's just this power that takes place. And then there's power tools. And the reason that Home Improvement was such a popular show among men is that we could identify, right, with Tim Taylor and his thirst for power. Fortunately, most of us haven't ever acted like Tim Taylor in constructing things that would go way beyond the intent of any given power tool. But it's fascinating to us, isn't it? We like that. And then you have, power toys as well. And someone has said that the only difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. Well, you might add to that the power of their toys. And so you have, monster trucks, and you have these power muscle cars or power trucks. And for a while, Dodge was marketing their SUVs for all the family amenities to women. But to men, it was about the Hemi engine, right? You know, and there's this power, you know, that they appeal to. It's all about power. And then there's physical power, brute strength, and it gets displayed in things like powerlifting and Ironman contests and other physical feats. But it's true that for many of us, most of the time, we can feel pretty powerless. We feel like instead of having any control over our lives, we are simply pawns in somebody's chess game, and we're getting moved around a board with no say in what's taking place. Last week, Buffalo described this probable exuberance, excitement that the disciples felt as they were on their way to Galilee to meet Jesus. And he gives them at that time what we call the Great Commission. But if we back it up a few days, consider what might have been taking place. Because Jesus' disciples may have felt in all the whirlwind of what was taking place, afraid and bewildered and confused powerlessness. Jesus had been arrested and tried and crucified and buried. And then even with the news of the resurrection, what was next was pretty ambivalent. Not a whole lot of clarity. And while they were glad that Jesus was alive, they were only seeing him intermittently, you know, and it was like these glimmers of hope, and he was gone, and it's kind of like, well, now what do we do? And in the midst of all of that, Peter says, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I know. And some of the other guys joined him, and they head for Galilee, and they do their fishing all night, and you know the story, they didn't catch anything, and they get reintroduced at dawn to the power and the provision of God. And it's in that breakfast, beach breakfast that Jesus has prepared for them that Peter gets restored in his relationship to the Lord Jesus. And that he begins to tell them kind of the bigger plans, and they end up on this mountaintop, and Jesus reasserts his authority and gives them this assignment. Do what you have seen me doing, but do it all over the world. In a sense, I think the Great Commission is really a summary of the way Jesus lived his life. And after 3.5 years of living his life as a disciple maker, he says to those who were his disciples, okay, now you go do what you've seen me do, which is why it's so important for us in a process of living out a disciple-making agenda that we have somebody in our cadre of relationships that is watching what we do, because it's going to be the best way that they learn how to make disciples themselves. It's our passing on to them what they need to do. But they must have wondered at that point, how do we do that? So I want you to consider Luke's record of that post-resurrection instructions to them. You find it in the last chapter of Luke's gospel, Luke 24. I'm going to begin reading at verse 45 if you want to follow along. And it says, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. Which is always a good reason why we need to pray when we come to the Word of God. Because it's the Spirit of God, it's the Lord God, that is going to open our minds for understanding. Have you talked to people that say, you know, I've read the Bible, it didn't make any sense to me. And I like to say, well, did you talk to the author before you read his material? You know, I mean, it kind of helps to have a connection with the person who's responsible. I had a friend that said, well, that's what you get for reading somebody else's mail. it's not written to you as an unbeliever if you're not yet a child of God. But we all know that God can use his word to bring salvation too. So don't discourage non-believers from reading the Bible. It can be a powerful thing. But on, verse 46. And he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But now listen to this. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Power. It's not just the authority. Jesus began what we call the Great Commission by saying, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples. But it's more than just the authority, the right to do what they were commissioned to do. It's also the resources to do it. It's the ability. And Jesus gives both. He operated with both in his own life. And if we're to carry on what he began, we will need to operate in our lives with a dependence on both as well. The authority and the ability. And that's what the Holy Spirit provides. He is God's agent for life transformation in the church. And that's the point that I want us to see this morning. Simply put, the power of the church comes from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from man. It doesn't come from our popularity or our persuasion or our position or our prestige. Those are all things that we commonly pursue, isn't it? When we want to drive a point home, when we want to make a difference, when we want to have impact in somebody's life. And so we go to those things that we can power up on, right? And God says, no. That's not what it's about. The power you need comes from the Spirit of God. Zechariah the prophet put it well when he said, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit," said the Lord Almighty. In our primary text this morning, but we're looking at a lot of them, but the primary one would be Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You know it well. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth," right? You will be my witnesses. Because you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. We read already a little earlier from Luke 24, "Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This power is that which the indwelling Spirit provides for those of us who are in the church. It's a power with which we are to be clothed. It's what we're to put on. What we wear serves to identify us, doesn't it? Some time ago, I was, in fact, just before coming here to First Free, I had to buy a new computer, so I'm in Best Buy, right? And you can tell the people in Best Buy that work there because they wear blue golf shirts with a yellow logo. Easy to spot them. You go to Home Depot, everybody that works there is wearing a orange apron. Really makes you want to work there, right? I mean, I love orange, not so cool on the apron. But hey, you know, if you want to work here, this is what you wear. It's an identity thing, right? You have policemen that wear uniforms that helps us know who they are. Soldiers, you can tell what branch of the military they are in by the kind of uniform that they wear. Grew up in Guatemala, Central America. My parents worked among the indigenous people known as the Mam Indians. And every village among the Mam Indians there in northwestern Guatemala had a different dress that identified them. It was a fascinating thing. Now, many of them have adopted Western wear and wear khakis or pants or jeans or T-shirts or whatever. But back in the day, you could tell, and still today, if you're walking down the road and you see somebody dressed in their typical Indian clothing, you can tell exactly what village they are from. It's a matter of their identity. And so it ought to be with us as children of God, not the external clothing that we wear, but the fact that we are evidently controlled by the Spirit of God so that His fruit is evident enough, right? The love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Those things ought to be manifested in our lives so that people know that we're clothed with the Spirit of God. It's our identity. It was never God's intent that the church members be identified by their membership certificate or an ID card. We're to be identified, rather, by the indwelling power of the Spirit of God. It's that which with which we are clothed, power from on high, the person of the Holy Spirit. It's a divine authority, and it's our ability that God has released into the life of every one of His children in order that we might live godly and fruitful lives. Because God lives in us. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, God said through His prophet, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. And I will remove from you your hearts of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You see, we are identified by the transformation of our lives. I wonder if in hearing that you get a little bit discouraged. You begin to doubt because of the lack of evidences of your life that you're a child of God. And so let me just remind you of what you already know. I hope you already know that this process of manifesting the presence and the power of the Spirit of God is part of our sanctification. It's so when we become a child of God, the Spirit of God takes up residence in us. But most of us have a lot of work to do for the Spirit of God to break through our carnality, to break through our sinfulness, to break through our habits, right? And so this process that God has us in, we biblically call sanctification. It's the process by which believing sinners are made to look and act like Jesus. And so Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. That's God's process in us. So the longer you walk with Jesus, the more you ought to look like Jesus. The more you ought to act like Jesus. The more you ought to think like Jesus. The more you ought to talk like Jesus. That's identity. That's the Spirit of God making his way out of you. It's being clothed by the Spirit. So consider with me some elements of the transforming power of the Lord Jesus, what God has provided for us in his Spirit. And first of all, he's provided us the power to know. In John chapter 16, verses 12 to 15, it says, Jesus is speaking now to his disciples, and he says, I have much to say to you, more than you could bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So he educates us. The ministry of the Spirit of God living within us is to teach us what we need to know. It's all about information, right? But it doesn't end there because he also enlightens us. You see, it's not just a data dump on our lives. It's not just a cranium cram that God is pumping into us divine information. No, he wants us to understand it as well. And so in John chapter 14, 26, Jesus also says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. You see, it's beyond just information. It gets into the world of insight. So that, and we experience this, don't we, when we're walking with Jesus. We're finding ourselves faced with a dilemma. We're finding ourselves facing a temptation. We're finding ourselves needing to give a word of encouragement to somebody. And we're kind of grasping for straws. And boom, all of a sudden, it's right there. And we're going, wow, I haven't thought about that for years. What's going on here? It's the Spirit of God that's bringing things up for you to be used by God to evidence his power in your life. Give him credit for that. That's not your brilliance. That's the work of the Spirit of God in you. And it's what he's promised to do. And so he enlightens us so that we might be encouragement to other people. Consider what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. It says, however, as it is written, and this was back in Isaiah 64, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And then Paul goes on to say, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us. You see, not only does God want us to know stuff, he wants us to understand stuff. So beyond information, the ministry of the Spirit of God is what theologically we call illumination. We're illumined by the Spirit of light, the Spirit of God. The lights come on in our heart and our mind to help us understand. So he educates and he enlightens and then he encourages us. That is literally what Jesus called the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 16. Another counselor. In the NASB it says helper. The word is paraclete. Not parakeet, paraclete. A word that whose root is conveys the idea of advising, exhorting, comforting, strengthening, interceding, encouraging. Those are the ministries of the Spirit of God within you. And he does so mostly through his word, applied to our lives, which he also is actively engaged in as we study and read God's word. He's reminding us of what we already know. Isn't that the essence of encouragement? When we seek to encourage one another, we're not often imparting new information. We're just reminding people of what they already know. We're just helping them remember. We're bringing back to their recall the things that they've experienced, the things that are in God's word, truths like God is God at all the time and all by himself. He is sovereign. He's in control over all. Nothing is too hard for him. He loves us unconditionally and eternally. We're never alone. And we can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's inspiration. That's what coming alongside, putting our arm around somebody, speaking words like that, and it fuels their life. It encourages them. So his inspiring us and his spurring us on. Jim Cimbala, the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City, has written a little book that I would commend to you. He's written several that I would commend. In fact, anything he's written, I would commend to you. But this little book is called Fresh Fire. Or Fresh Power, I'm sorry. And it's about the early church. It's a study of the book of Acts. And he writes, this is the very reason that the Spirit of God has come to inspire and equip ordinary people to work for God. So it's more than just the power to know. It's also the power to do. He provides the power to do. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we read, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And so he equips through the gifts that he gives us for doing his work. And we've talked about this before. You know the word of God well enough to know that if you're a child of God at the point of your conversion, one of the multitude of things that happened to you is that you received a spiritual gift. Now, it wasn't necessarily full blown. It may need to be discovered, probably needs to be developed. But God has put into your life an ability, a spiritual ability through which he wants to work in and through your life to accomplish his purpose and contribute to the overall advancement of the kingdom of God. And often that is done in the context of the local church. And so if you don't know yet what your spiritual gift is, then we need to have a conversation. We need to help you discover that. We need to help you develop that. Because it's how God wants you to make an investment in the fellowship at First Free. And that comes by the Spirit of God. He equips us. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he tells us that the Holy Spirit's involvement in this process. I'm just going to skip through several verses here. This is verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determined. He is the one, you see, who equips us. He equips, and then he energizes. So not only is he giving us the tools to work with, he gives us power so that the tools actually work. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul writes, I pray that out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, Paul writes, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, so we're empowered by him. And then he enables us. It's the work that Jesus did He did by the power of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God enabled the Lord Jesus in everything that he did. At the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, we read that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. In John 5, 30, it says, Jesus says, "By myself, I can do nothing." It's an odd statement for us to read knowing who is saying that. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God the Son. That's the creator of the universe. But in his humanity, where he has laid aside his deity and only is operating in his humanity, he is acknowledging his inability to do anything apart from the work of the Spirit of God within him. So he was dependent, even as we are, upon the Holy Spirit enabling him to do the work. Which is why, in part, Jesus would later say, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. And he will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." Now, when he went to the Father, he sent to us his Spirit. That's what took place at Pentecost, right? And from the point of Pentecost, the birth of the church, and right on through history to the very day that we live now, the Spirit of God was sent and takes up residence in the heart and life of every child of God, every true believer in Jesus. And it is through him, then, that we live out the mission of God. He is the one who enables us to do this. And the reason that we're able to do more than he did, I believe, is because there's more of us. And we've got more time than he did. So by the Holy Spirit, we are provided with the power to know and the power to do, but I believe the greatest benefit to the Holy Spirit living inside of each of us is the power to be. To be all who God has intended us to be, so that there's an integrity about our lives. There's a wholeness about our lives. There's a consistency about our lives because he has provided for us the power to be. Back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." That goes way beyond just our speaking a word for Jesus, which we certainly need to be engaged in doing. And we need the Spirit of God to do it well. No question. But our being a witness is more than just our verbalizing. It is about the way that we live, because it goes beyond what we say. It begins with who we are. And that's often, I think, the challenge for us in our witnessing, isn't it? We recognize there's a disparity between what we say and who we are. And we figure people are probably going to pick up on that pretty quick. Well, the solution is not to quit talking. The solution is to allow the Spirit of God to do his work, sanctifying work in us, so that we look more like Jesus. So when we talk about Jesus, people go, "There's something that rings true about what you are saying." That's the being the witness that Jesus is talking about in Acts 1:8. Because conduct proceeds from our character. And our conversation ought to as well. But sometimes it gets interrupted, doesn't it? I mean, let's just be honest. So we're embodied as one by him. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes us one. So we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, that there is one body and one Spirit. The way Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 12:3 is to say that we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, so there's no racial distinction between us, whether slave or free, so that's regardless of our class or socioeconomic standing. Those are the indicators for us that we're not independent contractors when it comes to the kingdom of God. No, we're in this together. The truth of the kingdom of God has to be presented as a singular message from a single source, the church of Jesus Christ, with one voice, empowered by one Spirit, about one Lord, because He is one God. And so we don't have the freedom to go off and do our own little thing. No, God's made us one. And sometimes we're irritated by that, aren't we? It's like, well, I don't even like that person at the other end of the pew. And God says, get over it. Because you have a bigger job to do than fighting with somebody about who gets the credit or who has the power or who's going to get it my way. No, do it my way, He says. He's the Lord of the church, remember? And we are His church. And He's in the process of making us one. And so when there's elements in our lives that would keep us from being one, then we have the moral, biblical responsibility to figure out what it is that's keeping us from operating in harmony with our brothers and sisters in Christ, for whom Christ died, and we have the responsibility of getting it right by the Spirit of God who lives in us. Folks, we don't have an option about that. God has not created divisions in the body of Christ to suit your personality or to suit your agenda or to suit your disposition. He hasn't done that. So you need to get on board. We need to get on board with what the Spirit of God is doing. And quite honestly, it's what Buffalo talked about last week. It is about making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And anything beyond that is pretty superfluous. In fact, I would argue unnecessary. And I need to get back to my script. So He embodies us as one, but He also emboldens us for witness. This was Peter's experience, wasn't it? He was the coward who the night that Jesus was betrayed, betrayed the Lord Jesus. I don't know Him. Loved your display of that last week, Buffalo. And 10 days later, we find Him on Pentecost, preaching to a crowd largely hostile, and 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, verse 33, we read, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection. These were the guys who before Pentecost were cowered behind locked doors. What happened? The Spirit of God took over their lives. The Spirit of God has not changed. And He's at work in our midst as well. So that the ordinary people of the first century and all that they experienced is exactly what we of the 21st century, we as ordinary people, God wants to experience as well. Being united and courageous, bonded to one another, and bold in the world. Let me ask you this morning. Do you want to experience the power of God? Do you want to be a part of a church that experiences the power of God? Do you want to be a part of the body of Christ in Quad Cities, joined by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, with others that worship in other places all across the Quad Cities to accomplish God's kingdom work? Because there's far more that we have in common than that which separates us. And that begins with the Spirit of God. Jesus promised to His followers, what He promised to His followers is also passed along to us today. Listen to what Peter told the people at Pentecost. This is Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all of them. Oh, I'm sorry. For all whom the Lord God will call. That's us. That's you and me. We're the ones who were far off and God has called us. And he's empowering us by his indwelling Holy Spirit. And he's placed us in the Quad Cities to be salt and light. Friday night, last night, summer schedule for the week ahead. Some of you were engaged in these neighborhood cookouts. My heart thrilled. I spent time this last week interceding for you, finding your block on the map and praying over that location. Thinking these could be little lighthouses all over the Quad Cities. I think every one of our communities was represented or will be before we're done. And I am eager to hear your stories. And maybe you think, well, Pastor, nobody came. That's fine. Tell me the story. Because you don't know what God has begun, even by your invitation. And you say, well Pastor, I never even got around to passing out the invitations. That's okay. Because there's another opportunity. Nobody is keeping you from doing that on your own. You see, I am not nearly as concerned about our perpetuating church programs as I am about preparing you as a disciple of Jesus Christ to live a gospel-centered, explosive life right where he's placed you, whether it's in your neighborhood or where you go to school or where you work or where you shop or where you recreate. You are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very fact that you've taken the tough step to make a commitment, even if you didn't follow through, is a step closer than you were 3 or 4 weeks ago. And I'm proud of you. And some of you had people gather, and for some of you it wasn't as many as you had hoped. For some of you it was probably a little more than you had hoped. We ran out of food. But we have no idea what God is going to do. Last weekend, I wasn't here because I was doing a wedding for a nephew, and I had the joy of having our adult kids in and some of our grandkids. And so one of those nights, we were sitting in our backyard, and we were watching fireflies. And you've done this with kids, right? You catch them, you stick them in a jar, you know. But, you know, the interesting thing crossed my mind. I said, next weekend, all across the Quad Cities, we're going to have fireflies, just little lights. And if we could begin to combine some of those fireflies and put them in a jar, then it begins to light the way, doesn't it? And I don't think we have any idea what God can take our willingness to do when we just get out of ourselves and begin to love people. And we do that, certainly here, with one another. It was the magnet of the early church to watching believers. But when we begin outside of our doors and we get deployed into our neighborhood and into our places of employment and we begin to see people having an impact in the lives of other people, sharing the good news, speaking words of encouragement, empowered by the Spirit of God to say the right words, there is no end to what God might do. Will First Free ever fill up and be a congregation of 600 again? I have no idea. And quite honestly, I don't care. Because I don't think that's God's purpose for the church. The purpose of the church is to have employed, equipped, deployed people making a difference for the kingdom of God. And we do it by the power that he has invested in us through the Spirit of God. Charles Stanley, you know the name, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Atlanta, asked in the introduction of a book on the Holy Spirit this question. Why, when we have started in our Christian life, so strong in our Christian life, do we so often find ourselves failing in our faith? And he points to three reasons. He says the first is because we drift away from the very principles that we learned at the beginning of our relationship with Jesus. So we drift. We just kind of drift away. Number two, because we are so familiar with God's word and the messages that we hear preached, we no longer take the truth of God's word to heart. I might say we just dismiss it. But I think the most common of all, he says, is that we stop relying on the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to give us the spiritual power that we need. We never spiritually outgrow our dependence on the Holy Spirit. The failure is that we depend on ourselves instead of on the Spirit of God. You see, to attempt to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit, to attempt to be the church of Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit, is like trying to drive a car with a dry gas tank. So a number of years ago, that I read an account of the Rose Bowl Parade, you know, the January 1st thing that happens in Pasadena, California. And all of a sudden, the parade came to a screeching halt because one of the floats ran out of gas. They had to send a guy for a gas can, brought a gas can, put gas in the thing, process is on the way. The ironic thing about that story is that the float that ran out was a Chevron float. It was Standard Oil. It's like, who would have thought, you know? But the church can look like that. We're all fixed up. We're pretty on the outside, all the external decorations. And I'm not saying that's not important, but that doesn't need our attention. But when we're all about looking good in the world, it won't get us moving without the power of the Spirit of God inside. I appreciate our physical properties team here, the facility management team. Operations, whatever they call it. They do a bundle of work. In fact, you need to give them a round of applause. Yeah. Important as that ministry is, it doesn't hold a candle to what the Spirit of God wants to be doing at work in your life and what we do in our relationship to one another. And how we operate in our relationships with the world. So we need to understand that the presence of the Holy Spirit in us permanently, from the time that we invited Christ into our lives, does not guarantee that we will experience His power. His presence is always in us. But it doesn't mean, and while it's always available to us, it doesn't always mean that it's going to be activated. And that we experience His power only when we're fully surrendered to Him, when we're under His control. The Bible calls it the filling of the Spirit. And when we read that, we get this idea that, well, I'll take, you know, a quarter cup of the Holy Spirit today, and, you know, or I'll take a half cup, or I'll take, you know, whatever. No, I tell you, when you became a child of God, you got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. You know what a filling of the Spirit means? It's an indicator of how much He has of you. Are you willing to be fully surrendered to Him? Are you willing to let Him take absolute control of your life? That's when you experience the fullness of the Spirit of God. We're going to move into communion. Buffalo is going to come and lead us. It's a sacred moment. It's a time when we remember what Jesus did for us. And because of what Jesus has done for us, we gain access to the throne of God. But we gain access to the indwelling Spirit of God. And if you're here this morning, or if you're watching online, and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, That's the first way to begin access. You've got to be in relationship with God. You've got to admit that you're a sinner that cannot save yourself. That what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, what we have represented here in the elements of the bread and the cup, He did for you. He took your place so that you wouldn't have to die and be eternally separated from God. But while that has all been done, you still need to make a choice. You need to choose. You need to invite the Lord Jesus Christ then to be your Savior. You need to appropriate what Jesus did for you personally. And if you need to do that this morning, you can do it right here. Just say, God, I need you. I know I'm a sinner that cannot save myself. I know that what Jesus did, He did for me. He paid for my sins and His death Would you come into my life? Would you be the forgiver of my sins? Would you be the leader of my life? You can make that transaction right where you're seated this morning. If you do, would you let us know? We want to celebrate with you. We want to help you grow. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, Pastor, I did that a long time ago. 5, 10, 15, 20, 50 years ago. But this morning, the Spirit of God has made me aware that He's not in control of my life. And opportunities like communion become a great opportunity for recommitment, because it calls us back to the basics. It calls us back to what the Christian life is all about. So this is your opportunity, even in communion, to say, okay, Lord, you were on the throne of my life. I kicked you off. I've been running things for a while. I will vacate so you can take over once again. And if that's your need this morning, then I invite you in these few moments while we kind of change places here to do some business with God. Let me pray for you. Father, we come to your table. We come to you, to your very throne. You know every heart here. So there's no need in us putting on a facade, no need in our trying to fool you. We just want to be honest with you about where we are. And for those of us that have sins to confess, might we do that with humility and receive your forgiveness. And Father, where there are broken relationships, might we purpose to resolve those so that we might walk in harmony, so that you might live in power through us. You do in us what you need. We trust you for that. In Jesus' name.